It's like my little dance move there. Like I got it off me. Do you ever feel like when Larry preaches, like, well, he's not really like preaching, but he totally is. Like, you just feel like this, like, oh my gosh, like, I feel like I know God like 10 times better. Yeah, I feel that too. I've been at Christ Life for 10 years now. Yeah, it's crazy. You know what this is? This is the first journal that I picked up when I got saved at Christ Life. It was actually in January. We all went to this retreat called Collide. It was like a purity retreat or something like that. It was a lot of fun. It was a good time. But I remember, I've grown up in church my whole life. And for the first time at this retreat, I had this invitation, not from any person. It's kind of one of those moments where you're like, I don't remember anything that was said. I just remember I felt this invitation for the first time from God that I had the opportunity to release my sin and to step into something better. First time in my life where I had this moment where going to church just wasn't doing it for me. And up until that point, I wasn't really a bad kid. There were some people in my family that thought that I'd be in jail by the time that I was 18. I'm trying to figure out like what I did specifically to make them think that. Maybe it was just like my attitude, but did someone say yes? Is that All right, well, there you go. So other people thought I was going to be in jail by the time I was 18 too. They were here. So, but praise God, I got saved. So, but I grew up in church my whole life. I went to church. There was never a Sunday when I didn't go to church. And part of that was because I had a mom. Praise God for those moms, right? Like kept you in church all the time, right? Like I remember having this moment where I think I was like 13. And like there is like this moment cognitively when you're 13 where you wake up and you're just like, I'm going to defy everything that my mom says, right? And like that's, you know, it's like you wake up with like, how can I just destroy everything? This is probably why people thought I was going to be in jail. But I remember waking up and going to my mom and saying, like, I'm not going to church anymore. And she's like, that's really cute, get in the car. And I was very scared of my mom. Like, you know, there was just never a point in my life when I wasn't at church. But I wouldn't say that up until that point that I was alive. I wouldn't say that I truly was awakened to the wonders of God and His kingdom. I would say, if anything, that it really didn't mean much to me. Because I know the things that I did outside of church. I know the things that I constantly look to. And listen, the last thing that I want to do here is to paint this picture of sin as though you're doing a bad thing. What I want to paint it for is what you're looking for in those things is life. You're trying to find life in the sin that you're pursuing. And that's exactly what I was doing. I was looking for life. I was trying to find a way that I could be fulfilled and live. And I just never found it. And at this retreat, I remember having this moment in the middle of worship with my arms raised. I had this moment where I felt for the first time that God invited me into a life where I could release that thing that I knew was killing me. The first time where God really just said, hey, this thing that you're looking for life in, it's killing you. It's sucking the life out of you. I want you to know that today you can lay it down and I have a better life for you. That's been my experience at Christ Life for the last 10 years, that I've found life. I found hope. I found purpose. I found renewed vision. And there's some other people too that I think kind of went through some of the same things at Christ Life. You throw up that first picture for me? That's Quentin right there. Scott met Quentin on the side of the road in Nashville. That day he had planned to kill himself. Scott shared the message of hope in Christ. And that day Quentin received life. What was even cooler was that day Quentin also went to his AA meeting, who Missy Hamilton was leading at that moment. And Quentin comes in, and Missy's like, I just saw this 180-degree transfer. Like, he was just dead before, but now he's alive. And then Quentin's like, Missy, you won't believe it. Like, I've met this guy on the side of the road. And apparently, meeting a guy on the side of the road triggered for Missy, oh, that's Scott. So you you know that's very indicative of who Scott is, right? You're like, I met this guy on the side of the road. Let me guess, his name's Scott. Is that right? Sound about right? But that day, Quentin found life, and Quentin walked this road of discipleship. A lot of bumps in the road. I remember Missy telling Patrick and I over and over again those long night conversations with Quentin where him wanting to throw in the towel, wanting to quit. Same conversations he'd have with Scott, with us as well. Now Quentin is a father of two. He's a hardworking man, and he's pouring back into his community at Alabama. Throw the next picture. I'm going to have to go point because a lot of people there. This is Shakia right here. Shakia was going to Planned Parenthood to get an abortion. And Pastor Ben was out there and just said four words. There's a way out. Is that three words? I can't count. Three words. There's a way out. Shakia heard those words. Is that four words? Thank you, Jim. Thank you. Y'all, you're allowed to correct me. I receive it, okay? Let me know. Because I don't want to later someone be like, Jacob, it's four words. Okay. There's a way out. Shakia heard that call. She walked away. She began the road of discipleship. I know she met with Cindy often, my mom, Kathy. Kathy Robinson's in that picture as well. Long, long road of discipleship. Hard journey. She was driving to Knoxville one day, got in a car accident where she was ejected from the car, thrown from the car. The EMT said that when they found her, she had her hands raised up like this, and she kept saying, angels protected me. Angels protected me. Shakia now lives at Blue Monarch, where she went after that moment, where she is now pouring into women who have gone through the same thing that she has gone through. You put up that next picture. You guys don't know who this is, but this is a really cool story. Chris Cecil in the back. Chris Cecil, I don't know exactly when he felt this call to reach Muslims, but I do remember that Chris Cecil went to Peru on a mission trip, and the guy who, and all of you know, you see him, he's very stoic, right? He's very like inward, reserved, and you're like, you know, what's this guy got planned for me? All of a sudden, that week after Peru was a complete wreck. I think he cried for like a month straight. And I remember we're out in the parking lot, and I've never seen someone so burdened for souls. I mean, to the point where he's like, I cannot breathe. Chris later answered the call to start an outreach to Muslims. Now he has a reach of thousands of Muslims that he reaches through Facebook. This is a picture of a guy that he works with who consistently asks Chris about who Jesus is. And this is an everyday journey for Chris. This is someone who has found life. You throw up that next picture? This is Heather. This is Mom. And I was like, it's you. You know, a lot of you know Heather's journey. You've been a part of it. You've been with her through it. Long, long road of discipleship, right, Heather? Heather now leads a ministry called Love Her Well, where she has decided that for the people who have poured into her as a single mom, who have been there for her, helped her do the things that she couldn't do because it's really hard to be a single mom. She now has a page where she helps, hundreds of single moms within the area. Some of you have been able to be a part of helping those women, pray with those women, love on those women. I don't have any more pictures, but I do have more stories of people who walked this out really well. Mel Bienkowski, I remember the day, man, you got baptized, how powerful that was. And I've seen your burden for men and your burden to see men who are inspired, who are filled with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. You're inspired that men need to raise up. Think of people like Paige Garrison. 2016, we met her. She got saved in her apartment. Didn't know if she wanted to give up the life that she was living. Walked through these doors. And I remember I was leading worship that day, and she was right there. And I remember Scott just came and laid two hands on her back, and she just crumbled. And Paige has been walking this road of discipleship. Long journey, hard journey, right? Now she's a missionary. She's about to go on tour this Friday across the southeast region of the United States, sharing the love of God in churches, universities, and schools. You guys probably remember Chris Hansen. Chris Hansen, broken, divorced, struggling, angry, wanted to leave the church, wanted to give up on God. All of a sudden, he picked up a white chair, and it changed his life. And he began the road of discipleship, where he started walking out service, serving other people and training other people how to do it. A lot of other people I can name in here. We're going through a series on our core values and our mission statement. And I love, if you guys weren't here for Scott's sermon on Sunday, please go back and listen to it. It's on the website. You're able to get to it now because we're cool now. We put things on our website again. So, yeah, you can find a lot of cool things on our website. So if you need information, you can go there. But I love what Scott started talking about last week with Isaiah 61, the year of the Lord's anointed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach good news, to open up prison doors, to set the captives free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Right? And he goes to Luke and shows how that promise had been fulfilled in Christ. And so we're going through a series on our core values and our mission to be disciples who make disciples. And I use all of these testimonies as simply a small glimpse of what it looks like for these mission and these values to be lived out. Guys, these aren't, that's why I love Larry. I love that he doesn't come up here and just wants to give you a business report of where we are. He wants to show you, look how God has been moving in and throughout this process, which is exactly what Scripture does, right? It's like, hey, here's history, and let's look how God has just been interweaving his grace throughout history, right? That's just how God works. But these aren't just things that we say. We don't just say, give glory to God by making disciples in our community and across the world. We value word, worship, prayer, community service, Christ-centered community. It's not about that. It's realizing that the reason why we say what we believe in these core values is because we believe that they're best expressed in the lives that they're lived. And you see so many people who have been walking this road of what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. They have found life. And the reason why I wanted to start with my testimony is because I wanted to define for you, first and foremost, what a disciple even is. It is someone who has found life. It is someone who has found that everything they were doing before Jesus was horrible. And not horrible as in like, oh, that's just a bad thing. Legitimately was killing them. And they said, you know what? I've followed Jesus and I've found life. And a disciple recognizes that the life that they found is a life that they want to pass on. How could I keep this within inside of me? Because this is the place where I finally found who I am. And the truth is, church, we've been mandated. It's not a suggestion, but we have been mandated to be disciples who make disciples, to go out into the world, to make devoted learners of Christ. I'd love to say that in the Bible, there's a definitive definition where like Paul or Peter or Jesus even says, this is discipleship, right? Like, you know, here's the definition that I'm giving you. But I believe the reason why there probably isn't just a concrete definition is because it's supposed to be defined by the people who follow Jesus. Like if someone says, what does it mean to be a disciple? Let's look at Peter. Let's look at the way he lived. Let's look at Paul. Let's look at John. And the reason why is because what we don't want to do is we don't want to make a definition and then try to define it ourselves. Because that's oftentimes what we do. We hear a definition and say, well, this is how I think it should be lived. And Jesus is like, no, if you want to know what it means to be my disciples, look at the way these men lived. Look at the cost. I do think that there are scriptures that help us give a glimpse of how best to define it, or even what are we supposed to do as a disciple. Namely, Book of Philippians. I love the Book of Philippians. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians at first just to thank them for their gift. Paul was in jail, most likely in Ephesus at the time. We don't really know, though. We know he's in jail, though. And the Philippian church had supported Paul even when he wasn't in Philippi. And so Paul initially wrote the book of Philippians to just thank them. Hey, thank you so much for the gift that you guys have continued to support me in ministry. Because when people are in prison in ancient times, it's not like our prison systems where we give them food. If you were in prison, you didn't have food. You didn't have water. You didn't have anything. So for the Philippian church to give was to say, we're going to supply food for you, drink for you, so that you're able to survive. But he also used it as an opportunity and as an advantage to encourage them after they had recently heard about Paul being in jail for his ministry. Because, you know, the Philippians were also going through their own persecution as well. So he wanted to encourage them to stay the course and to be filled with joy. See, Philippi was a really, really big trade city. And even better, what Philippi stood for was nine times out of ten, if you were a Roman warrior or in the Roman army, you would retire in Philippi. So basically, to end kind of your period of being in the Roman service, you would retire, you would move to Philippi. So Philippi was a city where a lot of Roman guards lived. So the city was really defined by Rome. Like, it was very proud of its national heritage. You ever go to a town and, like, they're just flying high, the American flag? Like, it's just like you walk and you're like, okay, this is, you know, very, very America. Or better yet, how many of you guys been to Mission Barbecue? You ever been there before? At lunchtime? You know what I'm talking about? Really? Okay, so go to Mission Barbecue at lunchtime, and you can get freaked out like I did, because I was sitting at Mission Barbecue at lunchtime, and all of a sudden, there's this voice that comes over the intercom. It's like, would you please now stand for the recital of the national anthem? I'm like, what is going on? So everyone, like, stands up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, what's going on? Like, I've never been in a restaurant where that happens. And I mean, it was like everyone was like stand to attention, like hats. I was like, oh my gosh. So like I stood up and kind of like I was just, but you've been in a place, right, where just national pride is just valued. And this is the city of Philippi. He wanted to encourage them to stay the course and to be filled with joy. And remember, to be a disciple of Jesus, specifically in Philippi, which prides national heritage, remember that to say that Caesar is king isn't just to say he's our president. It's to say that he is Lord. It's actually to say that he is a divine Lord, right? So to then preach a message like Paul was preaching, which is to say, hey, Jesus is Lord, isn't just like, hey, you could still follow Caesar and follow Jesus. He's saying you actually need to denounce Caesar and follow Jesus. Does that kind of make it a little bit more clear as to why they may be facing some persecution? It's not as though, I think in the South we could say that we kind of have a God, guns, glory kind of mentality here. So, you know, we don't face that here, right? But in that time, to follow Jesus was to denounce Caesar, which would get you persecuted. To put Jesus over Caesar, to say Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord, would get you killed. So, of course, now we kind of understand a little bit why they're facing some persecution. And obviously, the Philippians are getting really, really frustrated and now frightened that they hear Paul is in jail. And Michael, if I'm correct, isn't Philippians most likely the last letter that he wrote? Could have been the last letter that he wrote. That's why you hear oftentimes where he says, I've run the race. There is laid up in heaven a crown for me. It didn't look good for Paul, right? But he wants to encourage them, stay steadfast, stand firm in the belief, in the faith. Not only that, but have joy as you do it. What's even better is when he says this, he also uses a hymn to describe the way that they're called to live. It's called the Christ hymn. He says, in your relationship with one another, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not use his godhood for his own advantage, but he emptied himself, becoming like a human, taking on the form of a slave, becoming obedient even to the death, even to the point of death on a cross. He humbled himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, giving him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow on the earth, under the earth, and above the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He gives them this to say, this is the way that you're called to live. Right? Remember what it says at the beginning. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Live like this. And then, right after that, he uses three different examples to help the Philippians. He says, now that we've defined how Christ lived, look at the way I live. And then let's look at Epaphroditus, and let's see how Epaphroditus lived. And then let's look at Timothy and see how Timothy lived, because the Philippians would have known Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus lived in Philippi, I think, right? So he said, yes, cool, okay, I'm good. He uses examples of lived experience to say, this is how you are called to live. This is what it means to be a disciple. I do want to use one definition. I would encourage you to read this book if you've never read it. It is called The Disciple Maker's Handbook. And I would say this is like my thesis. This is, everything is going to be centered around this topic, okay? A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. So a disciple is someone who is following Jesus. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Jesus. And a disciple is someone who's committed to the mission of Jesus. So everybody, let's do this. Let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Here we go. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. For Paul, Jesus had become the new way of living. And what's really cool is you read throughout the book of Philippians, Paul does this amazing thing where to remind the Philippians of the futility of just trying to find your identity in anything else. He says, listen, if anyone has reason to boast, I have more. If anyone has reason to go back to their old life, I have more. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. How zealous was I for the house of God? I persecuted the church. He said, but I count all of that as rubbish or garbage for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. These things were my assets, he said. So the three things that I want to talk about today, to help us understand again, what does it mean to be a disciple who is following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, and committed to Jesus, is to talk about, first and foremost, what is the motivation of a disciple? What motivates us? What is like, why do we go? The reason why we go is because we have found life in Christ. The reason why we go is because we found life in Christ. It reminds me of the parable of the kingdom when Jesus tells him, here's a parable. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that's in a field. And a man one day stumbles into that field, stumbles over the treasure, and for joy goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. All of his friends thought he was stupid. All of his friends thought he was foolish. My question to you is, if you found a treasure in the field, if you found something more valuable than your own property, could I convince you otherwise to do something different? So the motivation of the disciple isn't command alone. It's this reality that what you have found in Christ, you want to pass on to somebody else. You realize that for the joy set before you, that what you found is far worth giving up everything else for to pursue it. So church, I should not have to convince you to be a disciple. If I have to convince you to be a disciple, you have not found life in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I have to convince you to follow Jesus, and I recognize that Paul says, listen, I've come to persuade you, but what does he not come to persuade with? With eloquent words. What does he come to persuade with? The kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is the most persuading cause of discipleship. The pearl of great price that is Jesus is the most persuading thing for every single one of us. The reason why every single one of us are in here, even if we've forgotten, is because Jesus has done something tangible in our lives that we can't deny. One of my favorite moments was we were in church, and I don't know if you guys remember Billy. Well, you guys remember Billy. He was sitting back there, and Scott's like, anybody got any testimony? And Billy, out of nowhere, just like, I can't go back. We're like, what does that even mean? Like, is he sleep talking? Because he just don't know, fall asleep. But, is he sleep talking back there? What's going on? But he's like, I can't go back. And Scott's like, what's that, Billy? He's like, I can't go back. I've seen too much. I've heard too much. I've been changed. Billy was persuaded that Christ was enough to leave whatever it is that he needed to leave. Those people that I mentioned, all these people that I mentioned, persuaded by none other than Christ himself. The motivation of discipleship is that you have found life. You have found life. James K.A. Smith said it like this. Discipleship, it recognizes that human beings are made by and for the Creator who is known in Jesus Christ. In other words, to be truly and fully human, we need to find ourselves in relationship to the one who made us for whom we are made. The gospel is the way that we learn how to be human. Irenaeus put it this way. The glory of God is a human being made fully alive. So for Christ's life to give glory to God by making disciples in our community is to, in your life, you find that you are made alive in Christ, and that the message that you are preaching to other people is that they can be made alive in Christ. Discipleship is you being made alive and just reproducing that life everywhere that you go. Everywhere that you go. That's the motivation of discipleship. You have to realize that the motivation isn't enough. You got to foster that motivation, right? You got to culture that motivation. You got to do something with that motivation. Eventually, it just turns into dead weight if you don't. So the second question I have for you, what is the call of discipleship? So we've talked about what is the motivation of discipleship. What is the call of discipleship? The call of discipleship is to be transformed. It is to be transformed into the image of your Creator. And we know that that's a process, right? Can anyone attest that you're still undergoing the process of being transformed into the image of Jesus? Are you perfect yet? Liars. And Paul gives us that process. How does he give it to us? Brothers, whatever is true, lovely, noble, admirable, worthy of praise, excellent, think on these things. Whatever you've seen, heard, received, learned from me, practice these things. Here's the process of being transformed. You have to apply your mind, and you've got to put into practice. You've got to think on the things that Paul says to think on and practice the things that Paul says to practice. It's what I call the dualistic approach to discipleship. It's the head-to-heart discipleship. Right? Someone once said that the greatest journey we ever take is the 18-inch journey from our heads to our heart. Because we realize that we can oftentimes get what I call top-heavy in discipleship. It's kind of two of the tools that Scott mentioned last week. There's discipleship of word, and there's discipleship of life. And we can get top-heavy, and we focus so much on discipleship of word. You know so much about the word. But the Bible sometimes describes how that knowledge can turn into puffing you up. It can turn into pride. When knowledge is supposed to be a source of life that changes you and changes other people. And so it's easy for us in our discipleship to become top heavy. And what we don't want to do is we don't necessarily want to make students in the sense of the kind of American idea of a student. That's not the type of student we want to say that, like, you're going to the school of Jesus, you go home and do homework, and that's it. No, we kind of want to focus on, like, a rabbinical student, right? There was this old saying where it said that may the dust of the rabbi cover your face. Because what it was saying is you would follow your rabbi so closely, you'd watch how he'd eat, you'd watch how he'd sleep, you'd watch how he studied, you'd watch how he prepared, because it was meant to be your life. You followed so closely so that you would imitate that life. It's important to recognize that we're formed by messages. So the first thing, remember, apply your mind to these things. We realize that we're changed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what I love, Michael does this so, so well over and over again, reminds us that there is a sermon in every TV show that you watch, every song that you listen to, every book that you read, and you need to recognize that what you fill your mind with does have an effect on you, and it changes you. NF wrote this song called The Search. He said, the mind is a powerful place, and what you feed it can affect you in a powerful way. That's why it's important to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, to renew your mind, to think on these virtues that Paul gave them, was to set their minds on the things of God, to let their mind be ruled by the ways of Jesus, which are excellent, admirable, true, holy, just, pure, lovely, and worthy of praise. How do we do this practically in our context? Well, we have three values, don't we? Word, worship, and prayer. We realize that what we're doing with reading the word, proclaiming God through worship, and by praying, seeking his face, is doing so much more to our hearts and our minds. But guys, listen, if word, worship, and prayer is only on Sunday, and you're being filled with all of those other things, I just want to encourage you, you're not changing your mind. You're being governed by your mind. Your mind is being filled with something completely different. So what does the word help us do? The word helps inform who God is in our lives, right? That's what the word does for us. Worship helps us proclaim what we have learned about God in truth over our lives. So we've been informed about who God is. We're proclaiming God with our lips, over our lives, over our city, over our schools, all of the things that we need to be reminded of who God is. And prayer is what I call aligning our hearts with who God is. So what's happening is through the word, you're being informed about who God is. Through worship, you are proclaiming the truth about who God is over your lives and over the world. And what prayer is, aligning your heart with God's ways. 9 times out of 10, when I'm in a place of prayer, everything that I'm doing is aligning my heart with what he has called me to do. It takes a while for my heart to catch up to the things that God calls me to do. You guys ever been there before? Like, God gives you a command, and all of a sudden you realize how big that command actually is. I think about what Scott said last week when he goes to the abortion mill, that he doesn't leave that car unless praise has entered into his heart. unless he's had this moment with God where he's like, time to go. And guys, I really believe that we need to recognize that everything we're going to step into, that if you work at Nissan, if you're a physical therapist, whatever it is that you do, you need to enter into your sphere of influence in that sort of way. I'm not going to leave my car until God has just set it on my heart. I'm not going to go into this place. Why? Because we realize that the call that we have, it's a very daunting call, and without God, it is impossible. But with God, it is possible. Amen? All right. But there is more. It's not enough to just change what we think, but we have to begin to practice those things that we are dwelling on. You ever been in that place where you've heard a sermon and you just forget it the moment you step out the doors? I've been there. Last week, I don't remember what Scott said. Don't tell him I said that. How easy it is to have this moment in the Word. And this happens more frequently than not, and it kind of goes in line. You ever had that moment where you say, God, give me peace? And then God, like, puts you in a situation that's very chaotic and hectic, and, you know, you're like, God, why didn't you give me peace? He's like, I'm teaching you peace, right? How many times have I read in the Word that morning, and then all of a sudden I go out and do the very thing that the Word tells me not to do, right? You've been in that place where maybe what you're dwelling on doesn't become your life or the walk that you're called to walk out. Exposure to God's Word isn't enough. It has to become obedience. Exposure to God's Word isn't enough. And I think in our culture, we focus a lot on those three values of word, worship, and prayer. Exposing ourselves, which is so, so good. But notice how Jesus, every time he gave them a command, or every time he showed them how to do something, he immediately followed it up with, now you go and do the same thing. Right? He didn't just show them, it's like, that was a nice thing, wasn't it? Like, no, he would say, hey, I've washed your feet. Now go do the same thing. Hey, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's kind of scary, right? You kind of think, whoa, Jesus, I didn't think this was works-based. No, it's not what he's saying. He's like, if you want to live in the fullness of my love, if you want to live in fullness of relationship, and guys, that's just logical. You know, like if I want a good relationship with my mom, I'm not going to disobey her, you know? Like if I don't want a black eye, I'm not going to disobey her. She doesn't punch me. I'm joking, okay? But if I want a good relationship with my wife, I'm going to heed the things that she says and I'm going to live it out. It's just a logical conclusion of how we do life. But Jesus just doesn't say, hey, this is a nice thing I'm doing. He constantly follows it up. Now go do the same thing. Why? Because it's life-giving. To wash other people's feet, to live a life that you wash other people's feet, it's life-giving. I love what 1 John says. I love how Daniel talked about it. He says, this is love, that God sent his only son that we might live through him. Hey, brothers, you're actually called to live that way. Whoa. You're called to live like the Son of God who gave his life for all. You have to put into practice. You have to make it a habit. The Philippians were called to put things into practice. And what were those things? The things that they heard from Paul, received from Paul, had seen in Paul. I've realized that the best discipleship is discipleship that's modeled. It's not the discipleship that's taught. And the truth is, and I give you this opportunity to keep me accountable, if I'm not living the way that I'm preaching, I'm not doing it right. Right? If I'm not outside of this loving my wife like Christ loved the church, I'm not doing it right. If outside of this I am not filling my mind with the things of God and putting those things into practice, and I'm just saying a bunch of nice things, I'm not doing it right. I've realized that the best discipleship that I've ever had in my life is when I've seen someone do it. Because, man, we talk about worship. Hey, you're supposed to worship. Well, what if you've never grown up in a Christian setting and you don't know what worship even is? What if you're someone like Scott who walks into church like, why the heck are these people raising their hands? Like, some weird people. Discipleship is modeled. It isn't just taught. Paul was so dedicated to the life of Jesus that he told the Philippians, if you want to know how to follow Jesus, if you want to know how to live the glorious life that God has called you to and has for you, you can look at me. Paul was able to say that. And it wasn't pride. It was confidence. It was confidence in knowing that God was the one who was working in and through him. It was confidence. Paul said, listen, I've so submitted myself to live as Christ, to die as gain. I've so submitted myself to the work of God that you can look at me to follow Jesus. And even better yet, Paul points to people with inside of his community and says, hey, Epaphroditus is doing it. Look to him. Timothy's doing it. Look to him. I love how Paul says there's no one like Timothy. Man, wouldn't you want to hear from Paul? There's no one like Jason, man. I've got no one like Jason. Like, man, that would build, it might make me a little bit prideful, right? Like, I'll probably turn around and be like, what's up, guys? Like, you know, but like, man, like, what a high honor that he says you can look to Epaphroditus. You can look to Timothy. If you want to know how to follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. He showed them how to follow Jesus. And I think what's so amazing about that, Heather and I were able to talk yesterday, and one of the things we talked about, discipleship, and oftentimes why it's so hard with inside the church is because discipleship requires transparency. And oftentimes the way that we kind of look at discipleship is like this, hey, follow me, I've got it all together, here we go. No, if you actually read Paul's letters, you realize that Paul is quite transparent with the churches that he's preaching to. How many times did Paul say things like, hey, I've got a thorn in my flesh? Meaning, Paul, who is an apostle, is confessing to his people, I have something that's a besetting sin, or an ailment, or something that legitimately bothers me to the point that I am crying out to God, please take it away from me. Like, how vulnerable is that? And he says, but I've learned from that. I've learned. Discipleship requires transparency. And so, what I want to do is to kind of use that framework that Paul gives the Philippians and let us use that as well. Because the call of discipleship is a communal call. You're not called to walk it out alone. So what I'm not telling you to do is, hey, go get on a Bible plan, learn your Bible, read, worship, pray on your own, and then come back. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying that the call of discipleship, since it is communal, we have to recognize that if you're going to follow Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and be committed to the mission of Jesus, it has to be done in community. And here's, again, this idea of modeling. So I think it was probably 4 years ago, I was sitting over here, and we were in the middle of worship. And I remember I had this moment in worship where my hands were raised up, and I was just in this place of worship. And my eyes open up, and there's a little girl standing right in front of me looking at me. She's like, just looking straight at me. I'm kind of like, what's up? Like, you know. And she's looking like this, and she goes like, I was like, but I had this moment where the Lord spoke to me. He says, this is discipleship. This is discipleship. Now, some of you guys may disagree with me because maybe you think that she didn't really know what was going on. I would say, yeah, she probably had no idea what was going on. She probably thought we were playing freeze or something. I don't know. But that all has to depend on what you think discipleship is. If you think discipleship is about head knowledge, if you think discipleship is about fully getting it or understanding it, you would be a terrible disciple. Because how many times did the disciples go to Jesus and say, hey, who are you? Jesus is like, come on. Some of you would be so frustrated with that. Like, you're like, no, Jesus, I need an explanation. Like, you tell me who you are, what you're about. And Jesus is like, if you want to know, come on. It's discipleship. It's realizing that a lot of times your actions are what comes first. You following is what comes first. You stepping into it is what comes first. And then your head and your heart follow. Now, I'm not saying do it blindly, because obviously the disciples saw something so attractive in who the person of Jesus was that they followed. Listen, I don't know everything about Jesus, but I can resonate with Peter that even though he says some really hard things sometimes, guys, he told a crowd of people, and I'm telling you, so some of us would get freaked out. Like, if we were on Jesus' leadership team, and, you know, I don't know if we would be, but if we were on Jesus' leadership team, and Jesus just said, listen, if you want to have any part of me, if you want to be a part of me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I promise, like, if Jim was a part of Jesus' leadership, he's like, now, Jesus, I don't know if Jim would actually say that. I'd probably say that. I would probably be like, now, Jesus, listen, that's a little much. You know, we got to ease him into it, right? Like, come on, like, don't start dived off, like, but that is what Jesus did. And then he looks to Peter, says, are you going to leave too? And Jesus is like, where would I go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter was so convinced by the person of Jesus that even though Peter didn't understand what Jesus just said, that Peter was probably offended by what Jesus just said. Like, now, great, we're in a cult, guys. I mean, seriously, like, you know. Where would I go? It's Billy. I've seen too much. Does Billy know everything? No. But he's seen too much. Discipleship has so much more to do with realizing that the things that we do actually change us and mold us into what we're doing. It causes our head and our heart to follow. Discipleship is about modeling. When the disciples wanted to know how to pray, they looked to the way Jesus did it, and then Jesus gave them a model how to do it. He gave them instruction, but then he showed them. So, who is your Timothy and Epaphroditus? Meaning, who are you running with towards Jesus? And I'm going to be honest with you. This is a non-negotiable. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to be running alongside someone. If you are not in a life group at Christ Life, get in one. Do life with someone else. Realize that iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. I remember that for the long time, my Paul, and still is, my Pauls in life have been people like Scott, have been people like Ben, have been people like Michael. They emulated for me. They showed me, hey, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. And then my Epaphroditus, my Timothy, was Patrick. That was the guy that we would stay up all night studying the Word. We would literally get in, like, knockout, drag out fights about the Scripture. I would leave his house, come back, we'd do it again, because we just wanted to be like Jesus. We ran alongside each other. We recognized that if we want to be anything like these men who are following Christ, we got to run alongside each other. We got to challenge each other. And now for Haley and I both, Patrick and Katie are both those Timothy and Epaphrodituses. Those people that when we're wondering how do we walk out our marriage, they walk it out with us. They show us, hey, this is how we do it, because we're trying to emulate our life after Christ. Guys, if you want to be a disciple who makes disciples, you have to do it in life with other people. If you're a man, you're not a part of men's frat, no more excuses, come. Be a part of it. Step into a space where you are being sharpened by the Word. And I'm talking to myself because I missed this Saturday. I'm sorry, Mel. It's snow day. No, I'm joking. That's not what it is. But challenge yourself. Who are you walking this out with? Who are you looking to? I still look to Patrick. I'm like, what have I heard from Patrick? What have I seen in Patrick? What have I received from Patrick? I'm trying to put those things into practice. The same with Scott. I'm like, what have I heard from Scott? I still think back on the things that Scott has said to me. I still think back on the things that Michael has said to me, Ben has said to me, and think, how do I put those into practice? What do I do with those things? And what I'm trying to do for you is to recognize that the call of discipleship is a very practical call. It's to recognize that Jesus has called things for us to do. And I realize that for me to be able to do them well, I need community to do it. I need community to be able to do it. one of our values. It's Christ-centered community. In our mission statement on our website, this is what it says. While all five of our core values are equally important, you'll quickly find that it is actually through Christ-centered community that we come to most fully experience the other four values. Why? Because when I see other people how to do it, I'm challenged to do it. I'm given a model on how to do it. And I'm given people to run alongside with to help keep me accountable. My last point, worship team, you guys can come up. What is the product of discipleship? It's the end of verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. The product of being a devoted learner of Christ who is following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, who is committed to the mission of Jesus, is that your life will be filled with the God of peace. That your life will be so inundated with the God who fills all in all. Guys, this is the mission to which we live. The mission that we're called to, that Jesus said is coming to fruition, is that the kingdom of God is going to continue to expand, and it's going to fill all of the earth. It's going to fill everything. There is coming a day when the last days are that we won't need a sun because he will be our light. That we won't need water because he will be our sustenance. It's this reality that there is a world that we are working towards where God will fill all in all. The product of following Jesus is not that we become perfect. It's that we are filled with the God of peace here and now. And it goes back to the motivation, right? The motivations, you found life in Christ. The product is, as you walk these things out, the God of peace, the God of life, continues to fill and overflow. To me, it's such a beautiful picture of marriage. I realize that if I want a good marriage, right? Like not just a subpar marriage, that I like want more, I want deeper intimacy. I realize that if I walk these things out, if I walk out communication with my wife, oh, my marriage is going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's not going to be easy, right? It's hard sometimes, hard to communicate. I'm horrible at it. Y'all pray for me, seriously. Pray for her. Y'all whip me into shape, pray for her. But the call of discipleship is that when you walk this out, God will be with you. Let me ask you something. Do you want a church where God fills all in all? Do you want a place where God's presence and God's power is evident? Guys, listen, I don't want to be a part of a social club, and I don't think you want to either. There's enough of those out there, right? Go join Lions Club. We want to be a space where God's tangible, transforming presence is so evident here that blind eyes are opened up, that people's lives are changed, marriages are restored, lives are restored. People, for the first time in their life, find purpose and worth in Christ. Here's my challenge to you. Find your Epaphroditus. Find your Timothy. Who are you going to run alongside with to challenge you? And I want you to consider, pray, and I want you to go to that person and say, "You're my Timothy." Be super weird, just like that too. "Hey, you're my Timothy. I want to run alongside you. I want you to challenge me. I want you to keep me accountable." Because I believe, church, that when we start to walk out this, the God of peace is just going to flood this church. Amen? Father, we love you. And church, I just want to create a space as we pray right now. I want to create a space. I'm going to pray, and I want to leave kind of room for contemplation. I want you to pray about who is that person I want to intentionally run alongside, okay? I want you to pray about that person. If you already have that person, amen. Keep doing it more. Don't stop. Father, we love you. You are good. You are holy, and you are gracious. Father, I recognize that in you I have found life. Father, we recognize that in you we have found life. The only reason that we are here is because in you we have found life. Because in this community we've experienced your life-giving power. Because we've seen evidence of your kingdom throughout this church. And we want more. So we walk this out, that you would be with us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Church, let's use this time to pray about that question.